Welcome. Good morning. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time, we're in the middle of a summer series called Wisdom, Tools for Living Well. And we're literally, this is the fifth week. If you haven't been here, we've talked about wisdom in our finances, wisdom in our words, wisdom in the friends that we pick, wisdom just in general. And let's be honest, I don't know if you're like me, but I can use a lot of wisdom, a lot, oftentimes, unfortunately. Like last night, my wife and I, we got married last year, we got a gift card to the Palm restaurant downtown, which if you've never been there, it's like a really fancy steak restaurant. And we went, and we don't get to do this very often, but we're kind of feeling like ballers, you know? Like we're like, yeah, this is awesome. She's rolling her eyes because I use the word ballers in a sermon. I'll hear about that later. Again, not wise, right? So, but anyway, the waiter came up and was like, would you like water? And we're like, well, yeah. And he's like, would you like what, sparkling, tap, or still? And we're like, I don't know, still? Sounds cool. Well, we paid $18 for water last night at dinner. Like, are you kidding me? We got two bottles of like still water, which I told her probably just came straight out of the fountain, and then we paid $18 for water. That is unwise, right? But of course, we didn't really know what we were doing, but you know, so there's examples like that. Or then more seriously, Ryan a few weeks ago talked about taming the tongue kind of and being wise with the words that we choose to use. And I felt like, man, this was really great and really could apply to my life. And then literally the next day, I was sitting at my other job at the Denver Art Museum, and there's an employee that a lot of people don't really like. And there was a guy that was kind of gossiping about her. And I like felt like God and Ryan, I knew the words were like, just bite your tongue, don't say anything. But unwisely, I chose to cave, and I said something, gossip about this woman, and I felt really awful about it. See, that's what we're talking about this summer, is how to make wise choices. And if you were here the first week, you know Stephen did a great job, and if you weren't here, you can go back online and listen to it. But Stephen talked about the idea of wisdom. And there's this question that he kind of left us with that I think if we can just understand, then we can start to make better decisions. And here's the question. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. It's this: God, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing to do? God, in light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? And this, I've heard this question before, and this is really hard to not work in all situations. Like, it works in pretty much every situation in which you're facing a dilemma or a wise decision. And here's the deal. It's 2014, and so we have all this idea of wisdom, but Stephen talked a little bit last week about the idea of, like, because it's 2014, I don't know if you're like me, but I feel overwhelmed and inundated with, like, wise words from other people. Like, I went to Starbucks recently, and now all of a sudden, Oprah, the king of wisdom, or queen, I guess, is her, like, quotes of wisdom are on the cups now, right? And then there's the internet, so if we're ever facing a dilemma or a moral situation, we could just Google it, right? Or we could look on Wikipedia, or if you're like me, I was famous for this. I would do like a Facebook poll, and it's awesome because either way makes you look amazing. So it's like, should I go on vacation to Tahiti or like the Virgin Islands or something? I don't know. And it just seems like we're almost boasting in a way, but there's just all these sources of wisdom. There's billboards, there's commercials, there's the radio, and it just is overwhelming. And we're a church, and so we talk about the Bible, and let's be honest, like, even the Bible can be overwhelming. If I'm honest, I mean, it's 66 books, thousands of or hundreds of pages, written thousands of years ago, and we read this, and we're like, man, what's true of my life now? What's relevant only then during the context of when Paul was writing the letter to the Corinth people, and what applies to my life now? And so oftentimes, I find myself just kind of skipping sections, because I'm like, I got no idea. You know, and so it seems like even in the Bible, sometimes we don't know where to go for wisdom. We're just overwhelmed. And today we're going to be looking at a section that's similar to that, a section that maybe you've probably all read before or maybe just skipped over because you're like, that just doesn't make sense. And I don't really understand it, so I'll just skip right over. It must have been something relevant when this author wrote this thousands of years ago. But here's the kind of main theme of what I think one area that we typically skip over, and it's this. It's that God, who's the ultimate king, the creator, has creatively created us, his creatures. So we can almost look to God for wisdom from the diversity of creation. God, the creator, creatively creating creatures. And you think about that in our lives, but if you look out the windows, and I love that about our sanctuary, like there's all these windows, and we can look out during worship and look at the trees and the grass and the cars and the street. Some of these things, this building, like they're man-made, but yet ultimately comes back to God. And if you think about that, if we could really wrap our minds around God the Creator, the King of Kings creating us, I think we can find incredible amounts of wisdom in that. And today what we're going to be looking at is a book in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. It's in chapter 30, and you can turn there if you want. We're going to be using a different translation, so it may not be helpful to follow through. But what we're going to be looking at is this author. The author of this particular book is Agur, and not someone that you hear a lot about, but he wrote the chapter, scholars think he wrote the chapter 30. And he talks about all of these areas of wisdom related to God's creation. And as you're turning, there's other verses all throughout the Bible about God's creation and how we can find wisdom in that. In particular, Proverbs chapter 3 says this, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." Psalm 104:24 tells us the same thing. "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." So one of God's main sources of wisdom, as we're going to see today, is in the diversity of his creation. And I just have some fun facts for you. Like, I thought about talking about humans, but that's kind of, I don't know, I decided not to. So if you just look at animals, I Googled like random animal facts. And again, if we're thinking through the context of like God creating these animals, it is profound, right? Like we're going to be talking about an animal today called the ant. You thought I was going to be all profound, and I was like, called the ant. but you've heard of the ant, and you know there's scientists have proven that there's one ant, 1 million ants per one human being on the earth. 1 million ants per one human being on earth. Ants don't have lungs. Ants don't ever sleep. Some more fun stuff. Did you know that 60 cows produce a ton of milk in one day? One cow produces 200,000 cups of milk in her lifetime, her milking lifetime. Woodpeckers peck 20 times per second. What's even cooler, hummingbirds flap their wings 80 times per second. Elephant teeth weigh 9 pounds each. Yet get this, the blue whale's tongue weighs more than an elephant. If you're into spiders, do you know tarantulas can go a year without eating? There's 50,000 spiders per 1 acre of green grass. If you were to just go roll around in our grass around here, maybe we have an acre. 50,000 spiders. Good luck sleeping tonight. Last one. Did you know an alligator's jaw is powerful enough to crush bones, human bones, elephant bones, cow bones, whatever it is, yet you can hold, I wouldn't recommend it, but you can try it, you can hold an alligator's mouth shut with just your hands. See, their muscles are so strong to close, yet for some reason, they're not strong enough to open. See, God has all sorts of odd and fascinating things in his creation. And the thing we're going to look at today, as I mentioned, is Proverbs 30, and Agur, the author, talks about some of these four little creatures. And there's these creatures that he refers to as the wisest of wise. In Hebrew, the original language that this chapter was written in, Agur says that the creatures were exceedingly wise. That's a literal meaning, exceedingly wise, extremely wise, wise beyond belief. And so these four sources of wisdom that we're going to look at today, found in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24. And again, these are verses that oftentimes we just skip right over, yet there's so much wisdom to be found in the diversity of these animals that Agur talks about. So verse 24 says this, "There are four small creatures, wisest of the wise they are, ants, frail as they are, get plenty of food in for the winter." Let's pause there and look at this first source of wisdom. Ants. Think of how small and insignificant an ant is. I mean, you could crush and kill one with just one finger. You could kill hundreds by stepping on an anthill. They just seem so insignificant. But here's the deal. We can learn wisdom from the ant. You see, it says that they prepare for what's coming. Ants prepare for what's coming. You see, they know that during the winter, when's the last time you saw an ant in the winter? It's very rare. They store food. They prepare food. They collect food all year, knowing that they're not going to be able to eat food and collect food over the winter. See, that relates to us because the decisions that we make today affect our tomorrow. It's no longer putting off until tomorrow what we could do today, right? It's this idea of procrastination. How many people in here would say that they're a procrastinator? A few. Yeah, Steve and I knew you might raise your hand. But the rest of you who are procrastinators, you're probably not raising your hand waiting for tomorrow because you're procrastinating. Awesome. But at the heart of procrastination is this idea, maybe this false idea, that we can put off till tomorrow what we could do today. And here's the reality. We all know it, right? That we may not ever get another day. Another day to study. Oftentimes it relates to our schoolwork. Or another day to get in shape, start exercising. Another day to say, I love you, or I'm sorry, I forgive you. Another day we continue to put off to take our relationship with God seriously. Maybe putting off another day, I'll trust and believe Jesus someday. I'm just not quite there yet. See, we're not promised another day. And the another day syndrome is how we waste our lives, how we get to the end, we look back and we regret our lives because we just put off what we should have done sooner. See, don't let us be that way. The lesson that we can learn here from the ant is that we prepare today for tomorrow. Make the most out of today because tomorrow may never come. And if it does, make sure you're ready for tomorrow. See, I don't want to be walking around life obsessed with death or worried about tomorrow may never come. But at the same time, we need to be wise and learn from the ants. Like, make a living will. Share with your loved ones, your spouses, your friends. Like, here are my bank accounts. Here's how to access my bank accounts. We have a friend that was a predominant Christian leader, banker in town. He passed away about 2 years ago, and his wife had no idea what their PIN number was. Passed away suddenly. So we took seriously on staff here, like, let's prepare for that day. Make sure our friends and family know how to access our bank accounts and prepare today for retirement. And maybe most importantly is prepare today to say, I'm sorry, or will you forgive me? So from the ant, we learn the wisdom of preparing for the future. The next verse says this, marmots, vulnerable as they are, manage to arrange for rock-solid homes. Again, this is weird, right? Marmots. And if you're looking in the NIV, there's a word I can't even pronounce that they use. But some other people, scholars think that the marmot could also be known as the rock badger. If you don't know what a rock badger is, we got a picture, we're going to throw it up on here. That's a little cute fella, so you might see him running around rocks. And the thing that's really, really cool, as you can tell about the rock badger, is that they're usually this grayish-brownish color. And there's two important lessons that we can learn from the rock badger. The first is this, related to their color. You see, they're small, they're insignificant, they're powerless. They're preyed upon by cougars and mountain lions and snakes and probably humans, I don't know. But so the deal is that they're this grayish, brownish color so that they're camouflage. See, they seek protection by looking like their surroundings. Here's a piece of wisdom that we can learn from the rock badger. It's this, the more and more that we get serious about our relationship with God, whether you've been a Christian for your whole life or you're not a Christian, the time that we become serious about our relationship with God, the Bible tells us that the more and more we put that on, the more and more we look like Jesus, the more and more safety we have. The scripture also says that there's the enemy, this third realm in the world that is like a lion pacing, waiting to devour us. Yet there's protection and safety if we continue to take on the life of Jesus and we stop making selfish decisions or unwise decisions and we take on the wisdom of Jesus and we start to look more and more like him. We're hidden from the predator, the enemy. The other thing about the rock badger that's really, really neat is, one, they find protection in camouflaging themselves from their surroundings. The second thing is that they're quick, they're fast. And so maybe a predator is actually able to see the rock badger. The rock badger darts back in to the rocks. And this is the piece of wisdom that we can learn, is the wisdom of refuge. The wisdom of knowing that we, like the rock badger, we're a little bigger, but we're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. At the end of the day, it's having this wisdom to know where to run for protection, health, safety, sanctuary, and refuge. And the Bible and God is really, really clear on where we can find refuge. I'm going to skip through a few verses here, but 2 Samuel 22, verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior." Psalm 46, verse 1 says this, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And lastly, Psalm 62, 5-8 says, "Yes, my Lord, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." So we see time and time again, in fact, in the Old Testament, over 60 times the Old Testament writers talk about God as our refuge. Seek God for safety and well-being. And in the New Testament, we see that the way that we do this is actually through God and his Son, Jesus. Colossians 3:3 says this, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You see, when we begin to trust Jesus, our life is hidden with Christ in God. We're covered by God. We're protected by God. We're secure in God. God becomes our refuge, our sanctuary, and our salvation through Jesus. Like the rock badger, you and I were creatures of little power. Ultimately, we can't save ourselves. We can't protect ourselves. No matter how many guns we own, how big our military is, how whatever you do, work out, how many push-ups you can do, reality is at the end of the day, we're like the rock badger. We're insignificant. We're powerless. We have to know that God is big enough to take care of us. And he's offered us, as Colossians says, he's offered us protection, refuge through his Son, Jesus. We need to be wise and find refuge in Jesus. The third creature that Agur draws our attention to is the locust. And verse 27 says this, "Locusts, leaderless insects, yet they strip the field like an army regiment." I don't know if you know much about the locusts. We're going to throw another picture up on the screen about them. But they're kind of like grasshoppers. They're these, although that looks very elongated, they're these long kind of singular insects. And again, like the wisdom of Agur is that the locust by itself is not a powerful creature, right? Like you could step on that and just move on about your day. But here's the deal, the power of the locust and the wisdom that you and I can learn from the locust is the wisdom of community. You see, the locust on its own is insignificant, but yet we see in the Old Testament, we see about the plague of locusts or a swarm of locusts, and while that might be something that happened 2,000 years ago and might seem insignificant, it's actually something that happens in modern day. This has happened recently in Madagascar, or Egypt, and some Japan, I think. But the biggest one was in 2010 in Australia. We have a picture of what this looks like. This is a swarm of locusts. Those look like birds, but it's literally millions and millions of locusts. So I think the wisdom that we learn here from Agur is the power of community. One insignificant little locust on its own, no big deal, right? But if in Australia in 2010, the swarm of locusts was 500,000 square kilometers, 19,000 square miles. To wrap your mind around that, imagine the country of Spain. There was a swarm of locusts the size of Spain covering the continent of Australia. And these locusts working together, they began eating all the plants, the crops, the flowers, the trees, killing everything in the country. So the Australian government sat back and they, "We can't let this go on. What can we do? What can we do?" They had to spend $50 million U.S. dollars to destroy the swarm of locusts. And what's even worse, they said if they wouldn't have stepped in, it would have caused over $2 billion of damage to the crops and the livestock and the plants in the country
of Australia. See, what we learn from the locusts is that the power of community is much, much grander, greater, larger than the power of one of us alone, individually. You see, God intends for us to learn through the locusts the power of unity, of community. We need to be together, encourage each other, pray for one another, hold each other accountable. And God intends for the church, I believe, to be the biggest vehicle for the good news of Jesus Christ here in the city of Denver. And He's designed for us to work together in unity, community, and relationship. And through that, we can accomplish much, much more than we ever could alone. A great example of that is we have a long-term partnership in San Pablo La Laguna in Guatemala. And while it's a long-term partnership and we've committed to a pastor and a church there, and it's a relationship, so there's ups and downs, and it's hard sometimes, it's glorious other times, the deal is that we do much more there as a small church, 150 people, as a community, with Pastor Antonio and the 80 or so people that go to his church, with other missions organizations in Guatemala that we're working with. We do much more for the kingdom of God and for the common good of people in San Pablo La Laguna in a community like the swarm of locusts than we ever could alone. That's why another thing here at New Denver Church, we encourage everyone to be part of a missional community. And while we usually take missional communities off for the summer, like Stephen talked about, to do summer school, the missional communities are communities of people that gather together to be a family on mission, trying to fulfill God's mission here in the city of Denver. And we do much, much more as a missional community of 15 to 35 people than we ever could as individuals here in the church. And that's why I think it's so key that we learn from the locusts the power of unity. We need to do everything in our will, everything in our being to fight disunity, fight cliques, fight gossip, fight favoritism, fight whatever it is that causes disunity. The more that we're ununified, like in Australia, you can just wipe the locusts out. It just costs $50 million. But if we continue to work together here at New Denver, then we can be a community on mission together. I also want to push kind of this wisdom of the locust a little bit further. We're going to throw verse 27 back up on the screen. And it said this, locust, leaderless insects. That's what I want to look at, leaderless insects. You see, we can learn from the locust, the wisdom is that it's not about one person. It's not about one leader. And I think New Denver does a great job at this. Like, it's not about me or Stephen or Norton, about any of the staff people or the elders. Like, to be a community on faith here together, we need to learn from the locusts, a leaderless group. They just work together in community. And the Bible tells us time and time again that the power, the vision of the church is to work together. It's not about any human leader. It's about Jesus and proclaiming His good name in the city of Denver. And we can continue to talk about this here at New Denver Church. One way that I see this in particular is worship, right? Like, a lot of churches or a lot of places will get up and worship is all about the worship leader. It's all about the person. Today it's Alyssa leading music. And like, the only time that we can worship is if we're in church on Sunday morning or Sunday night and there's a person with a guitar up front leading. But here's the deal. We want worship to be every aspect of our lives. 24/7, 365, everything we do is worshiping and glorifying to God. And we get to come here on Sundays and we're so fortunate that we get a talented team of musicians that get to play music. But it's not about them leading worship and us following. It's about us, along with these musicians, singing songs as a community to God, to our Heavenly Father. We want worship to be a time where, whether it's through the lyrics or you sitting and reading Scripture, we want it to be about us hearing from our Heavenly Father, not about one person singing songs and analyzing if she hits the chords right and the transitions right. Like, I'm preaching to myself here too, but like, worship is about our lives. And we get to come here together on Sundays and sing along with a group of people. This is also seen in the ministries of New Denver Church, the ways that we serve here at New Denver. See, a great example is children's ministry. Like, we could all sit around and look at Heather be like, well, Heather runs children's ministry. She does it. She has to serve every week. But what if as a community, like the locust, leaderless insects, like we're serving, and we do a great job at this. Many of you, as I look out, I know you guys serve, but there's some of us that have been around for a while and aren't serving. Stephen's gone on record, and I'm about to too. Like, we don't want to be a church of consumers. If you just want to come every Sunday and sit, this isn't the place for you. And we mean that. Like, there are amazing churches in the city of Denver where you can go and just sit week in and week out. But like the locust, leaderless insects, our community of faith strives and goes and works well and does more in the city of Denver if we together work together for the common good, whether it's through children's ministry, host team, worship, sitting up in the rock pile doing production up there, whatever it is, we all work together. See, there's great power when we as a community come together, unified, to fulfill God's mission, whether in Guatemala, in our neighborhood, here on Sunday serving in one of the volunteer teams. There's great wisdom we can learn from the locusts. And let's look at the last creature that Agur draws our attention to. Verse 28. Lizards, easy enough to catch, but they sneak past vigilant palace guards. Again, this is odd, and yet there's so much wisdom we can learn. Lizards, most of us know what a lizard looks like, so I don't have a picture of a lizard, but they're these animals, and again, they're not powerful. It's not like a bear or, you know, some like manly, tough animal that could destroy things. It's a lizard. Yeah, I'm deathly afraid of lizards, but, you know, like they're just these insignificant little animals. Yet here's the wisdom that we can learn from the lizard. You see, they boldly go where very few other animals will go. It says even in this verse that they boldly go past the palace guards and they sneak into the king's palace. What's there to learn from this analogy? Well, I think there's a couple of things. And the first thing I want to talk about gently but powerfully is proclaiming the good news of Jesus in our lives. Like, I think like the lizard, we can learn from the boldness of sharing our faith. And the deal is for whatever reason, many of us are deathly afraid of talking about Jesus in our workplace or sports teams or school or neighborhood, wherever it is. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's like the fear of rejection or the fear of ridicule or the fear of being labeled as some radical wacko. I get that. But here's the key lesson we can learn from the lizard, we learn from Jesus too, is like, go make disciples in all nations. You see, we need to boldly go into places where only you can go. I can't go into your workplace and tell people about Jesus. That would be weird, right? Like, but you can go into your workplace and tell people about Jesus. And why I say this gently is because this needs to be done in love, right? Like, we don't, this might work for you. I want to preface that, but like, it doesn't work for me to go stand on the corner with a bullhorn and a sign saying, repent or you're going to hell. Like, this needs to be done in the context of relationships. And it might be years before you get to ever boldly tell someone about Jesus. But as someone's talking, ask God for the power and the wisdom and the boldness to speak about Jesus. That's what we can learn from the lizard. And I learned this lesson a number of years ago, so importantly. You see, if we've never met, I'm a pretty passionate person. You might have picked that up, but I love to just tell people about things that I love. Like, whether it's most of the time about sports or good food or, like, my favorite new pair of shoes or, like, my favorite, like, new technological device. Like, I'm always telling people about, like, this iPad is amazing. This one's outdated, but, like, it's still, you know, I don't know. So I just tell people about stuff all the time. I was in Romania like a number of years ago, and I was reading scripture, and it was 4 years ago. It was the last World Cup, and the Nuggets were playing the Lakers in the playoffs. That was a long time ago because the Nuggets are awful. But it's a World Cup too. And we were talking about Team USA, and we were in Romania, and I was reading scripture, and I had this moment where I felt like God revealed to me, like, you talk so passionately about things that ultimately don't matter. You talk about Ty Lawson like he is the king of kings. You talk about Ronaldo. I love Ronaldo. I know. Sorry. I love Johnny Manziel too. But you talk about these guys like they are king. Why don't you talk passionately about my son who has changed your life dramatically, who has changed people's lives for thousands of years, millions of people's lives? Why don't you talk about him the way you talk about sports or food or shoes? That's the wisdom that we can learn from the lizard, is to be bold sharing our faith. The other thing, and the last thing I think that we learn from the lizard, is the wisdom of boldness in giving and going. You see, they're willing to go and sneak past the palace guards into the king's palace. We are called to make disciples in all nations, all tongues, all tribes, whatever it is. We are called to go. And not everyone, but certain, like the Geigers who are serving in Upstreet today, they're called to go. They're moving to Uganda long term in a couple of months, whenever they can raise funds. Maybe it's God's calling you to go with us to Guatemala. We're going again in November. It's 10 days, 9 days. Like, we need to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And when it comes to giving, we need to give. We don't talk about giving a lot of money here at New Denver Church, but the reality is like, we need to give. God calls us all to give, not only of our money, but also of our talent and our time. Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe it's serving in the community. Maybe it's helping Alyssa with worship because you're a talented musician. You see, we're called from the lizard to be bold in giving and going. We're also called to be bold in sharing our faith. As we come to a close today, I just want to say, like, if you think about it, how amazing our God is. He uses men like Agor and teaches us lessons through the most random of random animals, the wisest of wise, insignificant little animals, yet they're pieces of wisdom that I think can change our lives individually and collectively as a community. See, from the ant, we learn to prepare for the future. From the rock badger, we learn to take on the image of Christ, to seek refuge in God. From the locust, we learn the power and the wisdom of community, how we together as a community of faith can do more than we could ever do individually. And lastly, from the lizard, to be bold in sharing our faith and in giving and going. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these amazing truths. Thank you that you are a creative God who creates us as creatures, but also all these animals that seem insignificant, yet they're so wise, and we can learn amazing things from. God, as we just go through a few verses today, there's not some amazing bottom line that we can go do, but yet I pray and hope that each one of us felt you speak to us today, whether it's through the text about the ants or the locusts or rock badgers, or whether it's in our own way. God, I pray that we be bold enough to respond to that and to respond appropriately to the way that you're working in our lives and in and around us. And God, we love you. And as we worship, may it be about you. May it be about singing songs as a community of faith to you. We love you and thank you. Amen.